usual caveat. I'm a human being. I make mistakes. Actually, I've made one. I'll tell you about it. Today's theme is discipleship. If you haven't noticed that already, you've been asleep. Last night, about, I don't know, 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I was, I thought, putting the finishing touches to this thing, and I suddenly, one of these awful thoughts popped into my head. I thought, discipleship isn't a biblical term at all, is it? And I checked, you can check these things very quickly using online tools, and it isn't. It isn't a biblical word at all. It doesn't exist in the Bible. And the word disciple doesn't exist in the Bible as a verb. And I'm someone who's always going on about the importance of discipleship and how we should disciple each other. And that's what this whole thing's about. And it's completely unbiblical. So I rewrote it. Sorry? Oh, all right. Yeah, okay, yeah. Shall I just carry on for a bit, or? Yeah. What is the difference between making disciples and discipling? It's a very good question. I would answer it, and it's not actually part of this, I would answer it by saying that discipling is an ongoing process. So there is no difference, really. But making a disciple isn't conversion. It's a lifelong process of encouraging each other and building each other up, I would say. But I'll come back to that. Can I keep going now? Okay, what is a disciple? Normally you would say things like it's somebody who follows Jesus. We're only talking about disciples of Jesus at this stage. It's someone who follows Jesus, who obeys the teachings of Jesus, that kind of thing. I want to make a radical suggestion. Come on, guys, give me a break. I'm going to make a radical suggestion, and this is it. A disciple is someone who trusts Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who trusts Jesus. I'm going to come back to that a couple of times. Let's just talk about Jesus' disciples in the New Testament. I'm not going to ask you how many there were, because we know how many there were. There were lots and lots and lots and lots. When Luke says, when day came, Jesus called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he called apostles. So there were lots of disciples, and Jesus chose 12 of them, gave them a different name, which was apostles. So when you think about Jesus having 12 disciples, not true. He had lots of them. If you go through from the Gospels through into the New Testament, you find that there are a lot of people who are referred to as Jesus' disciples. Joseph of Arimathea was one of Jesus' disciples. Paul is referred to as somebody who, when he became converted, the other disciples weren't sure whether he was a disciple. In other words, somebody who trusts Jesus or follows Jesus. And just to make it absolutely clear, there were women disciples. This lady was a woman, and she was a disciple of Jesus, quite clearly stated. So, in Antioch, we're told that disciples were first called Christians. So Christians is just another name for disciples. Christians, therefore, are people who should have all the attributes of discipleship. They should be serving God, they should be following God, they should be trusting Jesus. Alas, unfortunately, I don't think this is any longer completely true. I think the word Christian has been hijacked, and a lot of people who call themselves Christians are quite a long way from trusting Jesus. We will go on. There's a phrase you come across in the Gospels quite a lot, the crowds and the disciples. Jesus spoke to the crowds and the disciples, and there's a distinction there between the crowds who were... Jesus was a great place to be. All sorts of exciting things happened where he was. There were people getting healed of all sorts of illnesses. Occasionally, if you join the crowds who were surrounding Jesus, you get fed for free. That's a good thing. There's even a story that on one occasion he produced an awful lot of very high quality wine for the people that he was with. So I should imagine that quite a few people turned up at the crowds just in the hope that that was going to happen again. I don't know. So you've got the crowds who are people who are just... Oh, and Jesus was always getting involved in big rows with the religious leaders of his day and making them look silly, and that was great entertainment. So you've got the crowds and you've got the disciples, but if you think about it, there would have been a fuzzy line between those two groups. There would have been people who joined the crowds, listened to what Jesus said and became his disciples. And we also know that there are people who were his disciples and who really couldn't handle some of his teachings, so stopped following him. A disciple is someone who trusts Jesus. As I said, I'm about to do something which I know is not going to go down well with some people. I'm going to talk about Greek for a moment. 2 weeks ago, I was in a conversation with a member of this congregation. I'm not going to mention their name for privacy reasons, but for the sake of the story, it's important that I tell you that this person is an accountant. Yes, yeah, and I've no idea. We were talking, and this person was having a bit of a rant about people who stand up the front and then start talking about the Greek and the Hebrew and how important it is. And he says, and they say things like, you know, they say things like, in the Bible it says it's dark, but in the Greek it's actually black, and they say this is really important. And I said, it is really important. And he said, Peter, he said, the changes to the government regulations about capital gains tax are important. Would you like to sit down while I explain them to you? I still think sometimes it's important to look at the Greek, okay? This word, pistis, I know I've talked about this word before, moved on. A little bit, but I want to cover some ground that I know I've covered before. It's not repetition, it's reinforcement. It's really important. pistis means faith, belief, trust. When you translate it from Greek into English, you have to use one of those words, faith or belief or trust. But it doesn't mean one of those words, it means all three at the same time. You know, sometimes with foreign, those of you who learned a foreign language, sometimes there's a word there which you can get the meaning of it, but you can't translate it directly into English. Well, this is one of those words. Normally, in the Bible, this word is That's the verbal form of it, to have faith, to believe, or to trust. Normally, in the Bible, this gets translated as belief or believe. And that just is, I think, just too weak. You know, it's, yes, I believe in that. I believe in Father Christmas. I believe in flying saucers. The creeds are a list of things that we believe, and it's an intellectual exercise. Yes, this is what I believe. I'm a believer. I believe this stuff. It's not strong enough. It's not deep enough. We do occasionally use the word believe in a much deeper, stronger sense. Let me illustrate. This is an American presidential candidate. His name's Mitt Romney. You may remember him. Most people don't remember the guy who came second, but... he did. And you see his slogan there? Believe in America. He's obviously not saying believe that America exists. He's saying believe in America, have faith in America, trust in America, be committed to America. Are you with me? That's the kind of thing that pistis actually means. If he was going running for office in the Greek-speaking world 2,000 years ago, he would have said... he would have used pistis rather than believe. So that's a deeper sense of what it means. Faith, belief, trust. I think that if you're going to translate this word, the best word to use is trust. And one of the reasons I think about that is because, and I know I've said this before, it takes it out of the head. It's not intellectual belief and puts it into the heart. It's actually trusting someone. And I think that that actually helps us to understand some other things that Jesus said. For example, I'm getting ahead of myself or behind myself. He called a child whom he put among them and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's an odd thing to say, but if you look at it in terms of what we are called to as disciples is to trust Jesus, it starts to make some sense. Because little children trust their parents if they're a good parent. It also, for me, it sheds a light on the whole thing about being born again. You know, that's something that I've always had trouble with. What does it actually mean to be born again? If you think about what it means to be born the first time, you're born into a world where you don't understand what's going on. You just don't know anything. But slowly you learn to make sense of things. And one of the things you learn to make sense of is these things called parent. You don't know they're called parent when you start out, but... you start to build a relationship with them, you start to trust them. That's the first birth. So the being born again mean is exactly the same thing. We're born into a new world where we have to make sense of the spiritual world, but in that world there is a good parent, and we learn to trust that good parent. Yes, I'll move on. I was going to tell you a story about my son Nicholas, but I won't. We are all disciples, and we have a responsibility to other disciples. This is where this using disciple as a verb comes in, discipling. How do we disciple other people? What is our responsibility to disciple other people? Paul put it best, I think. Not very often that I turn to Paul, thinking that, you know, oh, he's really, really done it well, as some of you know, but I think he just did this really well. This is our responsibility to each other, is to encourage each other and build each other up. I think that's just brilliant. That's what we're here for. One of the things about being a disciple is that it's non-hierarchical. Jesus made this very, very clear. His followers are not to have hierarchies. His disciples were always arguing amongst themselves of who was top dog. And Jesus repeatedly said, you are not to have hierarchies. This is my interpretation. Anglicans and some Catholics might disagree with me. But I believe that Jesus repeatedly said, you are not to have a hierarchy. You are not to be called rabbi, he said. Talking about the rabbis love to be called rabbi and love to be treated with respect, he says, but you are not to be called rabbi. You have only one teacher and you are all brothers. Modern Bibles try to translate that brothers and sisters or students, and I think it misses the essential element within what he's trying to say, that you are all equals. You are all looking after each other. You are brothers. Being a disciple, this is really important. Being a disciple isn't difficult. I thought that thing that Claire and... what's your name again? Lee, thank you. Sorry. Oh, I love getting old. It's just so much fun. Claire and Lee and the kids did. Just forget that last bit, you know. It doesn't have to be complicated. It isn't meant to be complicated. What God wants is reconciliation with his children. He set things up so that we would have our purpose is to have a love relationship with him and with each other, and that's what he wants, and we've stuffed it up. We've rebelled. Sin is selfishness. That's all it is. Sin is saying, I want this for me, rather than saying, I want this for God or I want this for other people. Sin is selfishness. We've stuffed it up, and God wants reconciliation. And he's not going to make that complicated, is he? No, he's not. He's not going to make complicated with loads of rules and stuff about penal substitution and those kind of things. He's not going to do that. He just wants reconciliation with his children who've turned away from him. If you want a good example of it, then the story of the prodigal son. You know the father and the prodigal son? He saw his son a long way off and he ran to him. He wasn't going to make things complicated. He wasn't going to say, yes, son, you can come back, but you need to understand this, and you need to understand that, and you need to understand that. No, not at all. It's actually very, very simple. This is how simple it is. I only realized this a little while ago. This is what is called the Great Commission, one of my favorite verses. I know I've talked about it before, but I came across something really interesting. Just reading these same words again. Jesus says to the disciples, right at the end of Matthew, he says, make disciples, new disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I suddenly realized that last bit, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, you need to focus on every single word, apart from possibly have. Listen to this. Teach them, that's the new disciples, to obey everything that I have commanded you. So what are we supposed to be doing teaching the new disciples? Everything that Jesus commanded his apostles. And if we start looking at what exactly it was that he commanded them, this is what we're taught to do. I'm just going to say it again. We are told to teach the new disciples everything that Jesus commanded his disciples. He didn't say teach them my teachings. He didn't say teach them everything I've said. Some of the things he said were really weird and complicated, and probably be more complicated by thousands of years of transcription and editing and other things. But the things that he actually commanded his disciples are quite simple. And I once actually, when I read this, I actually went through what he had to say and picked out the things that he had actually commanded his disciples to do. There's not very much of it, and it's going to be extremely familiar. So just bear with me. This takes 2.5 screens to go through the whole lot. I could be wrong. I could have missed one or two, but I'm sure someone will tell me if I have. What did Jesus command his disciples to do? You can break them down into, most of them, into two zones. Love God and love your neighbour. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, okay, this is the love God stuff. Is that too small for people to read? I'll read it out loud anyway. These are the commands that Jesus gave his disciples, which are, I would bracket under loving God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Pray. I can't emphasize how much emphasis Jesus put on prayer. If I was talking to a new disciple and I was only allowed to speak to them for one sentence, I would say experiment with prayer. That's the most important thing. We are called to love God first and foremost, and that involves prayer. And Jesus spent a lot of time talking to his disciples about prayer. He gave them the Lord's Prayer, which is worth about 6 sermons all on its own. He told them parables about prayer. He encouraged them to pray. He told them where to pray and when to pray. He kept on and on about prayer. And I know I'm going to offend somebody by saying this, but I'm going to say it again anyway. He spent so much time talking about prayer and giving the example of prayer, he never once encouraged his disciples to study Scripture. Not once. And I'm not saying we shouldn't study Scripture. I'm just saying we've got the balance wrong. Jesus talked an awful lot about prayer. Anyway, sorry, I'm ranting. Going on. Do things because you want to serve God, not because you want to impress other people. Humble yourselves. Follow Jesus. Don't wonder about other people. The passage we had from John, right at the end of that, when Peter's been reinstated by Jesus, Jesus says to him, follow me. And Peter immediately turns around and sees one of the other disciples and says, what about him? And Jesus says, not your problem, you follow me. He's saying that to every one of us. Don't wonder about other people. And worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay, if we go on and look at what it means to love our neighbour, these are Jesus' teachers, Jesus' commands to his disciples. Give me like that. Love your neighbour the same way that you love yourself. Love each other. It is by this that the world will know that you are Jesus' disciples. Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Treat others the same way that you'd like to be treated yourself. If someone has offended you, or if you know that you've offended them, go to them and sort it out. Be merciful, forgive others, and don't judge others. And there's just a few little bits that don't actually come easily under those two, which are do not worry. You know the stuff about the lilies of the field? God knows what you need. Don't worry. Do not trust earthly treasures. It's an important one for us rich people. And do not take an oath, meaning don't use anything else to verify what you're saying. Just be someone who tells the truth. And that's it. That's what we're supposed to teach disciples. That's what we're supposed to teach each other. That's what we're supposed to say to each other. These are the commands that Jesus gave his disciples, and these are the commands that we're supposed to live by. Is it easy? Is it simple? Does all this stuff sound terribly familiar? Yes, of course it does. We know it all. We know it all backwards. And it's all we need, I think. Of course, I could be wrong. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So a quick summary. We're all Jesus' disciples. As Jesus' disciples, we trust Jesus. As Jesus' disciples, we have a responsibility to look after each other, encourage each other, and build each other up. And as Jesus' disciples, we have a responsibility to teach others to obey Jesus' commands. Over to you. Have you got the mic there? Yep, okay. John? I thought for a horrible moment there I'd silenced you.
To worship God in spirit and in truth, in truth, I'm not sure what that is. Can you explain? Can you worship God not in truth? I mean,
No, you can't. No, I think you can substitute the word honesty. I think you can substitute the word truthfulness. I think that what it means is that what you say to God is the truth. You know, it is coming from your heart.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Sincerely.
Yes. Absolute sincerity. Yes. How do I find?
You asked, how do you find it?
The older I get, the longer my walk with Jesus, with God becomes. I find the simpler it gets. Maybe because my brain cells are slowly losing contact with each other, but I think it's because it is actually meant to be really, really simple. I think 5 years of studying at Vos has convinced me of that even more. Yes, it is meant to be really, really simple. God wants it to be simple. God wants reconciliation with his little children. He wants us to trust him the way that little children do. And don't forget another thing Jesus said, if you can't grab this the way a little child grabs something, then you're not going to grab it at all. And little children, I don't know if anybody remember I did this once. I got Luke to stand out the front of the church with a box of Cadbury's Favourites. An open box of Cadbury's Favourites. Anybody remember this? It would be a very long time ago. And he just held it in front of him. Luke is somebody, if you don't know Luke, who everybody knows and trusts and loves, which was important for this particular exercise. And Luke held this box of Cadbury's Favourites there, and he just stood there saying, "Free chocolates. Anybody want a chocolate? Come and grab one if you want one." And nothing happened, but you could see the kids looking at each other. And then one kid came up, and then there was a flood of kids coming up. Loads of kids came up to grab a chocolate. One adult came up to take a chocolate, and only one. And that's what it's about. We need to get back to that mindset where we're saying, this is what I want. This being reconciliation with God, this being trusting God, this being loving God. This is what I want, and grabbing it like that. I think. Graham. No, if you're going to start talking... no, you're not. Okay.
Look, I just want to talk about the budget coming up. And, I don't disagree, Pete. In fact, I agree wholeheartedly. And as you're talking, I was thinking... I went to the doctor. We had some blood tests. And he said, "Look, you're a bit overweight and your cholesterol's a bit high." So I said, "What do I do?" And he said, "There's hundreds of diets, Graham." He said that I think they're all rubbish. He said the answer is just to eat less. You know, if you can lose 5 kilos or 10 kilos, you know, all your readings will come back into line, and it's very simple. You just have to eat less, and I think that's sort of analogous to I think what you're saying. It's a simple message, but to actually do it is quite hard.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, the good news is that it would be a wonderful situation, wouldn't it, if you could actually say to your doctor, "Well, okay, doc, I'm in your hands, you just sort it all out," and it gets sorted out. Yeah, unfortunately, you have to do the dieting, but we're not being asked to do anything that is difficult, that we can't do on our own. 5 years ago when I picked up this role, I was actually really seriously nervous about whether I could come up with a sermon every month. You know, I was thinking, I can't do that. They've happened, and the more that I've trusted God, the more, I wouldn't say easy, easy isn't the word, because you still have to actually write the blinking things, you know. Assignments, it's the same. God wants me to do assignments of those, so he will give me everything I need to do them. It's not going to be terribly, terribly hard and difficult, you know. I still have to write them, obviously, but the actual, you know, process, and I'm not a student, I'm not a studier. I hate books, apart from novels. The trusting bit comes in, and I've now found that I can trust God to get things done, and things get done. Does that make sense? Yeah, so, I mean, back to the analogy again, if you could say to your doctor, yes, okay, I'll go with you, carry me on then, you know, carry me through this dieting stuff, you do it, you sort it out, you'll find that it will be sorted out, I think. Phil?
The word disciple is very similar to the word discipline.
Yep.
And I think that's kind of links in with what you're just saying. To actually do it requires discipline, self-discipline, or maybe sometimes externally imposed, but usually self-discipline to make it work.
I'd say it requires surrender myself. It's not up to me. You know, it's not my self-discipline that's going to get me to do it. It's me surrendering to God that's going to get me to do it. And me trusting like a child.